Last Sunday morning, I was discussing a thought here that I didn't get through with, and I want to return to that thought. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 10, it says that he who has entered into his rest, he also does cease from his own works, as God did from his. And I consider this quite an important thing for us to get a hold of, and I wanted to say some more about that. Most of you folks weren't here yet last Sunday morning anyway. And I discussed the thought in part. I want to go back and pick up that thought. Clifford ran on a little bit ahead of me. He got the thought out of it and mentioned in his testimony what he had gotten. It was right on down the line. That was the real gist of the thought. But I want to return to this thought about defiling the Sabbath. Now, we used several scriptures on the Sabbath last Sunday morning from the Old Testament showing God's attitude toward the Sabbath, and that he hallowed the Sabbath and he considered it a sacred day and a holy day, and he called it the rest of the holy Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. And we discussed the thought then that the holiness of the day consisted in them resting, entirely resting, doing no work at all on that day. That's where the holiness of it was. Now, this thought that we closed on, and didn't finish, we'll return now and read in the 31st chapter of Exodus, verses 13 through 17. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now it mentions that he completed the work of creation in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Another text says, therefore he hallowed the seventh day. Well, people have gotten the idea that he hallowed the seventh day at the time of the seventh day. But we don't read anything at all about the seventh day or it being hallowed or consecrated or set apart until the time of the giving of the law and the coming of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then at Sinai, he gave them the law and commanded them that they should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Told them what the holiness of it consisted in. Over and over again he told them, 6 days shall you do all your work, but on the seventh day ye shall do no work, you nor your servants, nor your beasts of burden. Everything was to rest, totally rest, on the Sabbath day. That's when he hallowed it down there, 1,500 years after the creation. And he said it was a sign between him and the children of Israel. Now, he mentions in this passage about anyone defiling the Sabbath day. It was to be kept holy, and he said, it's holy unto you. He wanted them to esteem it as a holy day. And anyone who defiles the Sabbath shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work on that day. Now that makes it clear that doing any work at all on that day constituted a defiling of the Sabbath. Its holiness consisted in refraining from all work. God even forbid them to kindle any fires throughout their habitations on the Sabbath day. And we have a case over in the 15th chapter of Numbers where a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they arrested him and put him in hold till they should inquire of the Lord what should be done with him. And when they did inquire of the Lord said, he shall surely be stoned for picking up sticks. God had said, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Now we discuss the thought that the Sabbath day was a shadow or a type of something to come. And we have it spelled out in just that many words and in those exact letters in the second chapter of Colossians and verse 17. Verse 16 says, let no man judge you in regard to meats or drinks or new moons or holy days or Sabbath days. Verse 17 says, which was a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now that Sabbath day was a type of Christ. and the rest that they enjoyed on that Sabbath day from manual labor is a type of the rest that we enjoy in Christ. The soul rest that we have in Him. In the 49th chapter of Genesis in verse 10, He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh means the peaceful one or the rest giver. The peaceful one, the rest giver, was Christ Himself. He said in the 11th chapter of Matthew in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest to your soul." That physical rest was a type or a shadow of the rest of the soul that we have in Christ. And when we enter into Christ, when we are saved, we find rest in Him. Now my text says, "They that have entered into His rest, they cease from their own works as God did from His." Christ becomes the eternal Sabbath of every soul that enters into Him. Everyone that becomes saved, delivered from sin, abiding in Christ, Christ becomes their everlasting Sabbath, the Sabbath of their souls. "Ye shall find rest," I'll give you rest, "ye shall find rest to your souls." Now, just as doing any kind of work at all, physically, on that Old Testament Sabbath day constituted a defiling of the day, so our doing any of our own works, anything that originates in the human, anything that the Spirit of God doesn't inspire, anything that the Lord doesn't lead us to do, anything that He does not work in us, just getting any of our works into it at all constitutes a defiling of our Sabbath. Now, Clifford ran on a little bit ahead of me last Sunday morning, and he testified as to what he had picked up in the message, and that was it. That anything that we do on our own, without Christ, getting our works into it. Now, some folks think that this text, "They that have entered into Christ or into His rest, cease from their own works," that it applies to the sinner ceasing from his sinful works. Well, it would surely involve that, but it involves you and me, people who have entered into His rest, ceasing from all of our works, righteous or wicked, good or bad, anything that originates in the human, and that we do on our own, we cease from all of that. And now it's God that worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Paul said in the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 18, "I would not dare to speak of any of those things that Christ hath not wrought in me." If Christ never did it, I wouldn't dare to speak of it. Now, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter practically is given to a discussion of the body of Christ, and it's brought in by way of comparison with the physical body and the different members of the physical body, and that it takes all of the members of the physical body to make up the body. And so it takes all the saved people, all the members of Christ, to make up His body. In verse 26, 7, or 8, right along in that area, 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Ye are. A body is a dwelling place for a spirit. And the spirit is the motivating power of the body. The spirit dictates the activities of the body and is the responsible volitional part of us, the spirit within. We read in God's word where the body without the spirit is dead. The body doesn't do anything on its own. It acts under the impulses of the spirit within all the time. And it's the spirit that's dictating the activities of this body. My body is a dwelling place for my spirit. Your body is a dwelling place for yours. Christ's body is a dwelling place for his spirit. The scripture spells that out too. In the second chapter of Ephesians, about verse 22, he says, "Ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Consequently, the body being a transportation vehicle for the spirit or the soul, Christ's body, the church, and we, the individual members of the church, he says, your bodies are the members of Christ, the temple of the Holy Ghost. We become a transportation vehicle for the Spirit of Christ. That's all we are. The Spirit within does the dictating. The spirit within is the motivating power and the volitional power of that body. So it is with the Spirit of God dwelling in you and me and inhabiting the church. The church becomes his body, and it doesn't act independently on its own in anything, but just carries out the dictates of the Spirit within. Madame Guyon was a French lady of note. She lived back in the depth of the Dark Ages. And she was a noted Catholic lady. But right in those times, and in the midst of that depth of darkness, she sought, found, and obtained an experience of entire sanctification. Saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result, she was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And she spent considerable time in prison. That is quite a come down for a lady of her note. But she had a pupil that she corresponded with by the name of Fenelon. He was a French man in the Catholic Church also. But in their correspondence, she taught Fenelon about consecration, about sanctification, being filled with the Spirit. And in one of Fenelon's letters to her, he opens up something just as deep and as genuine and as real as I've ever heard any of our ministers open up on this subject. He got it. But he said, the way I'm seeing this now is that as we consecrate to God, we reach a point where the soul ceases to act at all, do anything on its own, but just yields itself entirely and fully to the grace given to it from heaven. And is activated by that. Then he added, this is perfect holiness. And I agree. I agree that that's where perfect holiness is. Is when you and I reach a point where we abandon all our efforts and our works, everything that originates in the human, cease to do anything at all on our own, but just yield ourselves fully and wholeheartedly to the grace that God gives us from heaven to permit God to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's perfect holiness. Anything short of that, getting any of our works in it, or our human reasonings, or our human wisdom, constitutes a defiling of our Sabbath. He that has entered into his rest, he also ceases from all his works, as God did from his. Now, we have a text in the 10th chapter of Matthew in verse 20. Now, in this case, Jesus is telling his disciples about the attitude that the people will have toward them. And the way that they'll be treated. And sons will deliver up their fathers to death. Daughters their mothers. A man's foes, the foes of a man's soul will be they of his own house. And those within the household will be set at variance one with another because of the spiritual differences involved. And he tells them that they'll be brought before magistrates and before rulers and will be cast into prison, even be hated of all men for his name's sake. Not a very glowing picture, is it? Not very beautiful. But in this 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 19, he says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. You know that's hard to do. Which one of us folks, if we knew we were accused of something pretty serious and we was going to be brought up on trial tomorrow, wouldn't lay awake tonight trying to frame some kind of a defense in our minds? What we're going to say. Now that's a big order right there. And it'd be hard for me. I think it'd be hard for you too. That I wouldn't just keep turning over in my mind what I might say. But folks, it's of no value. I remember a time when I, with some other brethren, was called to Oklahoma to help to settle a matter back there. But we all made that trip together in the same car. We drove right straight through, day and night, to get there. And all the way back there, we were talking about points that we would bring out and things that we would say and how we thought the matter should be dealt with and so on. Well, we got it all pretty well framed up in our minds. But you know, when we got there, the case was already set up, and it is set up on a different basis to all the reasoning that we had done, and our reasoning didn't fit in with anything. We just had to meet it like it was there. And many times, these cases, if you're going to be brought before a magistrate, you can't tell just how that case is going to be set up. And all of our reasonings and our worry, and I'll say this and I'll do that and I'll make this point and so on, it might not be worth a nickel when you get there. Jesus said, just don't waste your time with it. For he says, it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. I'll tell you what to say when you get there. People have to walk out on faith to fulfill this. And you have to walk out on faith to fulfill anything I've said tonight. To just let go and let God and just turn loose of ourselves and all of our human planning and scheming and reasoning and wisdom and everything else and just let God work in us, willing to do of His good pleasure. It's all just walking out on faith. But he said, don't you study what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say when you get there. Then in verse 20, he says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now that's something, isn't it? God will tell you what to say. Tell you how to handle your problems in life. Let us realize it isn't us doing it. Jesus, I was thinking of him this evening in this regard. And Jesus came down here and took the exact position among mankind that he wants us to take. And he said of himself, I can of mine own self do nothing. The Father that sent me, he doeth the works. Now that's the exact position he wants us to take. That's what he teaches us. Without me, you can do nothing. He wants us to realize that. And I've come to this conclusion a while back. That when God says a thing can't be done, we just well quit trying to do it. And when Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, I just well quit trying to do anything without him. I just as well recognize that. But let us not sell ourselves too cheap, even at that point. Because on the other side of the ledger, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Through Christ we can do everything he wants us to do. He will enable us through the power of the Holy Ghost to do everything he wants us to do. If we get mixed up on this, it's in trying to do something he didn't want us to do. Do something on our own. He that has entered into his rest, he ceases from his own works as God did from his. Just get all of our works out of it. And let God work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have a song that says, or maybe I'll notice that a little later. I want to get the 58th chapter of Isaiah now. And verses 13 and 14. Now, God in this case is pronouncing some great blessings upon the people on certain conditions. He says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, just doing what we want to do, see. Now that's the way this whole world's geared up now in our day. I want to do my own thing. Just let me alone. Just let me live my life and you live yours. I just want to do my own thing. We like our freedom. We enjoy our liberty. And we want to do our own thing. But here he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, just doing what you want to do. Now that holy day, bear in mind, was a type of Christ and our relationship with him. And when we enter into Christ and into his rest, we aren't to live according to our own pleasures anymore. We aren't to seek out our own liberties and our own freedoms anymore. But we are to be subject to the Spirit within. And God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing thine own ways. You ever seen anybody wanted their own way? Somebody said, I can say that too. There's another head back there. I've seen people that just want their own way. And if they don't get their own way, well, things aren't going to be very pleasant around where they are. But now he said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, that's in Christ, our rest of the soul, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing thine own ways. Jesus laid down the very first condition of discipleship as being a man denying himself. He said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. People say sometimes, I just give them a piece of my mind. Well, he said, if you quit doing that now, you don't do it that way. You don't speak your own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Great blessings to folks that will yield themselves to God and just let God do the works in them. Paul said in Colossians, the first chapter, maybe the 27th verse, down near the close of the chapter anyway, he said, Christ in you is your hope of glory. But now when Christ is in you, he wants his way in you. Yeah. He wants to do his works in you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God dwelling in you, he becomes the volitional part and the driving power back of everything you do. Now I want to conclude the thought with a text from the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we have a song in our book that goes right along with this thought too. The song says, I am only an earthen vessel, but Jesus has pleasure in me. He will have pleasure in us if he can use us, but he can't use us until we are yielded to him. This text says, 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, we have this treasure. Now what treasure is he talking about? Verse 6 says, God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's a treasure. To have God just shining light right into your soul, giving you the knowledge and the light of God in the face or in the likeness or the image of Jesus Christ. But now he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right in this tenement of clay, right in our physical bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not seeking our own glory. We are not seeking our praise. Jesus said, how can ye believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? God will honor you and me. All we're entitled to be honored. He will weigh every one of us in an even balance. And Job said, he will not put on man more than is right. When it comes to weighing you and me out, he will weigh us out in an even balance. And he'll give us all the credit that's due us, and he'll give us all the blame that's due us. People may put upon us blame that doesn't belong to us. Many times that's the case. That happens numbers of times. And people may give us credit that doesn't belong to us, and that happens sometimes too. But when God weighs you and me out, he will give each one of us every bit of the blame that belongs to us and every bit of the credit that belongs to us. He'll just weigh us out in an even balance. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm told that in that country they used earthenware jars very extensively. And especially they used them for curing olives. And it is said that a new earthenware jar, olives that were cured in it, the pores of the vessel were open, they hadn't become sealed, and some of the vessel would seep out into the treating mixture, and the olives would absorb that, and they'd have some of the taste of the vessel in them when you ate them. But it went ahead to explain that after that vessel had been used for a few seasons, all the pores of it became well sealed, then the vessel ceased to tell what it's made of. They don't get the earthenware taste in it anymore. The substance of the earthenware doesn't flake off and seep out into the mixture that the olives are being treated in. Consequently, they have no vessel taste. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you take a person that hasn't yet learned to yield himself to God. Maybe he'll do a lot of good work. And many things may be laid to his credit, but they're going to have some of the self in there. They're going to taste some of the vessel. But you let that person go along and increase in the things of God and grow in grace and become more mature and developed in his Christian experience and in his knowledge of the ways of God and what it means to yield to God and surrender himself and let God work in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. After a while, he can do the same things, receive the same credit, but there's no vessel in it. All the glory goes to God. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. My text again, in closing, Hebrews 4:10, for he who has entered into his rest, he also does cease from his own works as God did from his. Amen.